We're going to be very ambitious tonight and look at verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read more than that, but our focus is going to be on verse 2. I think it was Martin Luther said that scripture is like a stream that a lamb can wade in and a river that an elephant can swim in. Tonight we're just going to go a little deeper into one verse, but even though we'll spend time here, we're not going to plumb its depths. There is a simple outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in that way. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 1, and then I'm going to jump over to chapter 2 and read verse 11 through 18. But again, our focus is on verse 2, which most of you likely have memorized because you've heard it so many times. And I would encourage you to have this these words in your memory and to meditate on them and to hear them as the words of God spoken to you. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And now look over to chapter 2, and I'll read verse 11 down through 18. Therefore, remember that at one time, you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And that's where I'll end the reading of God's Word this evening. Let's stop and ask for his blessing as we hear his Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to hear your word now. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear, that you would push aside the distractions so that we might focus on you and what you have to say to your church by your Holy Spirit, what you've recorded in your word. Father, you are full of grace, and through Jesus Christ you have made peace. And so we pray that you would give us a greater understanding of that and appreciation of that, and that we would marvel at who you are and what you have done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find those same words in Romans chapter 1, 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Galatians 1, Philippians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, Philemon, and nearly the same words in 10 other New Testament books, often just shortened to grace and peace to you, or sometimes with the added word mercy, grace, mercy, and peace to you. Now I want you to imagine receiving a handwritten letter from an apostle. And an apostle was an eyewitness of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, personally authorized by Jesus Christ and sent out by him to preach and teach the gospel. This letter written by an apostle was then hand-delivered to your church, where it was read aloud. And some of the very first words in that letter, were not the customary Greek kairen, greetings or hail, but a twist off of that, an expansion of that to charis, grace and peace to you. Now this greeting that we're considering tonight may be very familiar to you, and perhaps maybe it seems a little bit insignificant. Why would we spend a whole evening on these words? You know, this was just the way Paul started his letters in a polite Christian way. Or this is a nice way to signal the start of worship and for people to quiet down and to get ready. But we need to see that these words are far from merely conventional. I hope that you see tonight that every word in this greeting, in this phrase, is loaded with significance. Every word is dripping with gospel truth that would have had a profound effect on its hearers and ought to do the same for us. These words would have been first read in a setting much like ours, to a group of weak, simple, ordinary, broken people, sinners. But God didn't say through his apostles in those letters, he didn't say, depart, guilty, get it together, you better listen up or else. No, that's not how God greeted the church. That is not how he opened these epistles from his apostles. Rather, he said, grace to you and peace. And as you hear those words tonight, I want you to taste how sweet and comforting and life-giving these words are. God proclaims to you and he provides for you grace and peace. His word to you, his relationship with you, his activity for you is grace and peace. Grace and peace. These are the words of your Father to you, his children. And so let us turn our hearts and our minds to these. And I want us to consider three simple points together this evening. The gift, what is it that God gives to us? What does he speak to us? The giver, where do these gifts come from? Who do they come from? And then gratitude, what should be our response? So first of all, the gift. What is it that is given to us? What does God say he gives to us here? Well, there are two parts to the gift, grace and peace. But first, I want you to notice two other important words. Look back at verse 2 with me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are the gifts, but who are they given to? Grace to you. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be in Ephesus. This letter is for the church universal throughout the ages. And if you are in Christ, if you are a saint in Christ, trusting in Christ, then these words are for you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, grace to you, the fallen sinner. Grace and peace to you, the discouraged one, the young child, the one with graying hair, the weary pilgrim, the sad, the suffering, the unconfident teen, the struggling backslider, the doubter, the guilt-ridden, the ashamed, the worried, the one with an overwhelmed heart. No matter who you are, no matter the struggles and trials you are facing, the doubts, the temptations you may have, these words and these gifts are to all of us, to all of you. All of us who are unworthy sinners yet clinging to Jesus Christ. God says, grace to you and peace. And so don't miss this. These words are for you if you believe and receive the Word of God. But that leads us to consider the gift. What is given to you? Well, the first part of God's gift, what He speaks to you, is grace. Grace. And this word and its derivatives occur over 200 times in the Bible. And it's a familiar word, but I think it's an often misunderstood and misapplied word. This grace is not primarily a personal virtue. It's not just a one-time gift back when you were saved that freed you from the penalty of sin. It's not an impersonal substance or abstract quality that you receive mysteriously or automatically by showing up or doing XYZ or by being in the right church or the right family. God's grace that He gives you is His free love for you in action through Jesus Christ. It is His love for you through Jesus Christ, His active love. God's grace is His salvation bestowed on guilty sinners. Oftentimes you'll hear grace defined as unmerited favor, and that may be a start, but that's really a truncated definition. Grace is actually more than that. It's demerited favor. That's a more helpful way to think about it. It's not merely a free gift to those who have not merited it. It is a gift to those who have merited the opposite, who deserve the opposite, who deserve God's disfavor, His curse, and His judgment. Grace is heaven for those who deserve hell. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Forgiveness and justification is by God's grace. It's a free gift to those who have sinned and fallen short, who don't deserve it, but actually deserve condemnation. Grace is given to the guilty. Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Our works are sinful. They fall short. They deserve the opposite of God's grace. But by grace, God freely gives us what Christ alone merited and deserved and achieved. He gives us eternal life, His favor. He gives us sonship, a declaration of pardon, and innocence. And so every part of salvation, from first to last, the entire Christian life, is all of the free, sovereign grace of God. Our catechisms help us see that justification, adoption, sanctification, these are all of God's free grace. They speak of faith and repentance as saving graces. And so God's grace is everything. Without it, we are totally lost. Lost in our sins, under the just judgment of God. Brothers and sisters, grace is the gospel. It is the power of God that accomplishes salvation for sinners. And so grace is sweet-sounding good news for us. For us weak, weary, struggling sinners. Grace is what you and I need. One writer said, grace is mightier than all our sins, mightier than all our adverse circumstances, than all our human impossibilities. Grace is the heart of the Bible and our salvation. We don't have time tonight to do justice to the gift of grace, but I hope you get a glimpse of why it is such a wonderful word and wonderful work of God for you. And even if this has all been review for you, oh, how we need to review this grace of God, how we need to know this and hear this again and again. We never graduate from our need for God's grace, our need to hear of it and be amazed by it and putting our faith in it again and again. But it gets even better. There's more than just grace that's given to you, because we're also given peace. Peace is the second part of the gift. Grace to you and peace. Well, what is peace? Well, this peace is not a life of ease. It's not a life of prosperity and health. It's not a vague, subjective feeling. It's not merely the absence of violence. It's not a movement started in the 60s. It's not a hand signal for selfies. Peace is a gift of God that flows from His grace. Grace, we could say, produces peace. First of all, between God and man. This peace is a peace between God and man. We who were sinners, who were hostile to God, who were not at peace with Him, who were separated from Him, have been reconciled by His grace, have been brought near to Him. We read earlier from Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this peace is first and foremost the restoration of our relationship with our God, our Creator. We now have His smile and His blessing and His welcome and His love. And peace from and with God also means a holistic well-being, shalom. Physical and spiritual peace, wholeness to body and soul that's grounded in the grace of God and in our union with Christ by the indwelling of His Spirit, our death to sin, our hope of glory, our resting in God's providence and plan. And this peace, this shalom, becomes an anchor in the storm, a calm frame of mind and soul that guards and stabilizes us. Jesus said at the end of John 16 that in Him you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, said Jesus, I have overcome the world. In you, in me, you may have peace. Because God has poured out His grace through Christ on us, we can be at peace in this world of tribulation. At peace with God, at peace with fellow believers. We're not going to talk about that tonight, but Ephesians 2 spoke about that. We can have peace with each other. And then we can have peace in our hearts. It doesn't always mean peaceful circumstances, as we were considering this morning from Psalm 61, but peace in the midst of this life that can be overwhelming. God speaks peace to you. He gives peace to you. He wants peace for you through Jesus Christ, and that is an awesome gift. Such peace can come from no other source but Him and His immeasurable and glorious grace. Grace to you and peace. Those are the gifts. Those are the words that you and I most need, that meet our greatest needs. And we've barely scratched the surface of their value. But these gifts that God promises and provides for His people, for you, if you are trusting in Him, are really a summary of all that God says and does for you in the Bible. What is the Bible all about? What is the gospel all about? Well, here it is in a nutshell. God's free gift of grace and peace to undeserving, needy sinners. The gospel says you and I are lost, we're fallen, we're dead in our sins, there's nothing we can do or be to be saved and to have peace. But in love and by grace, Jesus Christ has come to do it for you, to live and die and save you and give you peace. And so, brothers and sisters, receive this free gift. Hear this good news and have life and salvation and joy in it. Grace and peace. What awesome gifts. What good news. Well, that leads us to consider second this evening, the giver. The giver. Listen again to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend all evening talking about the gifts of grace and peace. But equally important, if not more so, is the giver, the source. Where do these come from? The grace and peace spoken to you and given to you is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about that together for a little bit. First of all, it is from God our Father. Grace always has its origin in the Almighty God of the universe. Grace is God's attribute in His activity towards and for sinners, those He saves. And God our Father is the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. He gives us grace as our Father. And He's our Father because He's the Father of Jesus. And by grace, He unites us to Jesus and thus counts us as His sons, adopts us as children. And so when the apostle greets the church with grace from God our Father, he's reminding them of the giver of that grace and their relationship to Him, that they are His children. And that He is their brother. They share God as Father. They're a part of the family of God. And this reminds us that grace is not just a cold legal transaction or just an aloof spiritual power. Peace is not a gift that's just remotely delivered to us. These gifts don't come from some distant power, but from a personal, intimate source. From a giver who wants to be known and loved, who has condescended to reconcile and to create a relationship, to make peace. And so fundamentally, grace and peace is God giving us Himself. Remember His promise He repeats over and over again in the Old Testament, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will have you and you will have me. Even more personal than that, I will be and I am your Father. You are my children. We're reminded this morning that the ultimate blessing of the gospel is not a thing, but a person. God gives us Himself. And not only is this a saving relationship in which our sin is dealt with and we have eternal security, but it's a living relationship now that gives us an identity now, a purpose now, peace and joy now, that tells us who we are, where we belong, where we're going. God is our Father. He gives us what is good. He knows us. He loves us. He always will. We can go to Him. We can speak to Him. We can relate to Him, cry to Him, crawl up into His lap as we would a loving, tender Father. Well, the other giver and source of grace and peace who's mentioned here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And Lord here is a divine title that claims Jesus is in possession of all authority and power. And He is the Lord Jesus. His name is Jesus, the one who came from heaven to earth to become man. That name means Savior, the one who came to stand in our place as sinners and take our punishment, and stand in our place as the righteous one to make peace by His blood shed on the cross. Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Christ, which means Messiah, anointed one, the only mediator between God and man, the only means by which God can pour out grace on sinners and give them peace. There is no grace and peace apart from Him and His work. And so, people of God, here is the giver, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who you owe your life to, your worship, your love, your devotion. Rejoice in the gift He's given and in Him, the giver. Love Him, thank Him, long to know Him and be with Him. But before we move on, let me address a question that can often arise here, and that is, what about the Holy Spirit? Is the third person of the Trinity left out here? Is He not one of the givers of grace? Doesn't grace also come from Him? Well, the answer is absolutely. And so absolutely and so obviously that perhaps Paul just implied the Holy Spirit or assumed Him. After all, it is the Holy Spirit who applies the grace of God to us. How else could we have God's grace and God's peace without Him? In fact, we could even say that the Holy Spirit is the grace and peace from God given to us. The Holy Spirit applies and supplies grace and peace. He Himself is grace and peace. And Paul never ignores the Holy Spirit. If you just look at Ephesians, he goes on to talk of Him as our seal and as our guarantee, the one who reveals God to us and reveals God's grace to us and dwells in us and builds us up. We need not assume Paul is mistakenly leaving out the Holy Spirit here. Remember, every verse does not have to say everything that could be said. We look at the whole of Scripture for our theology, which is thoroughly Trinitarian and never leaves out the Holy Spirit. Another thing we could say is that the Holy Spirit was with the Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is with each church, in each believer. And so in one sense, He does not need to greet the church from afar with grace and peace as in the same way as the Father and the Son do. He's already with them, applying that grace and peace. And so what we can say is that it is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the only giver of grace and peace. And that leads us third and finally then tonight to consider gratitude. If grace and peace is truly given to us, if God gives us Himself, how does that touch daily life? What difference does that make? What difference should it make? What should be our grateful response? Well, again, we could spend hours here. And the whole Christian life is lived in response to and from the basis of God's grace and peace, from the gospel. But I want to give you just 7 points briefly that I think should flow from God's grace and peace to you. And certainly there are many more. But I want to just consider 7 responses of gratitude to God's gift of grace and peace. And it might seem silly, but they all begin with the letter H. That helps people like me to remember them. So if God gives and speaks to us grace and peace, how should we respond? Well, first of all, by hearing. Hearing. You and I need to hear this again and again. God's message to you, a summary of the whole Bible, the gospel is grace and peace. Understand your sin and your hostility to God and your need for His grace and peace, and hear this with faith. Receive it as the gift it is and believe it. You need to hear this again and again. You need to hear this when you feel distant from God, when you feel unloved, when you doubt His promises, when you're tempted to put your faith in yourself, when you have little peace, when you're tempted to pride, when you're tempted to despair. And even on your normal days or ordinary weeks, you need to hear this again and again. You need to live and breathe God's grace and peace daily. God repeated this so often in His Word for a reason. It's because you and I need to hear it again and again. Hearing. Second, or maybe it's B on your outline, humility. Humility. Grace and peace ought to humble us. Think about it. Grace is needed because we sin and we deserve judgment. Our works are filthy rags. They contribute nothing to our salvation. Christ alone works for us. Grace leaves no room for boasting, no room for legalism, no room for lawlessness. Grace crushes pride. And peace comes only from God. It doesn't come from your performance, your power, your achievements. Grace and peace also ought to level all of us. Think about it. We are all a work of God's grace. All of us in Christ are recipients of grace. We can boast of nothing before God or man but the grace of God. We cannot look down on others. And so, the response of humility. Third, heart. Grace and peace get into our hearts, change our hearts. They replace a cold heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God implants grace in the heart, gratitude. If God's grace and peace does not change your heart, does not melt your heart, doesn't make you thankful, then you do not really know and appreciate it to the extent you should and you could. His grace is immeasurable because your sins are immeasurable. Grace covers and conquers sin. Peace with God comes at the cost of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so we must be grateful. How could we not be full of grace and gratitude with grace in our hearts, touching our hearts, changing our hearts? Fourth, grace and peace ought to bring real happiness. Happiness. Now, not the surface level emotional feeling, but the lasting, deep joy that comes from belonging to God, from having peace with Him, peace that passes understanding, from having eternal life and eternal security, both body and soul. If God is and gives and speaks grace and peace to you, then that is the best thing. That is the best news that could ever happen to you. And so you can be and you must be happy and joyful because of it. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. With God's grace and peace, you have the ability to be happy and you have reason for true happiness. Fifth, holiness. Holiness. Grace is not just a one-time thing that saves us in the past and gets us out of hell in the future. It is that, but it's so much more. The grace that justifies you, that takes away the guilt and penalty of sin and frees you from hell, also breaks the power of that sin in your life right now and slowly begins to transform you and remove the presence of sin. And finally, one day, that will be complete. We are with Christ. God's grace and peace transform us from sinners to saints, from sinners to servants of Christ, from slaves of sin to slaves of Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us holy as we seek to live by faith in new obedience to His glory. Grace and peace do not make passive Christians who are not concerned with holiness. Grace and peace make grateful Christians living a life of holiness to the glory of God. Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." Number six, grace and peace also call us to honor the giver. Honor. Ephesians 1:3 and following, you've heard it already. Blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Why has He done all this? To His praise, for His honor. God gives us grace and peace to His honor and glory, to the praise of His glorious grace. And so this grace ought to drive us to our knees in worship, to honor and praise God, to love Him. Do you live with grace and peace? Do you have these gifts? Then honor and praise God. Worship Him. Thank Him. How could we not? The gift of grace and peace drives us to the giver again and again to honor and praise Him. And then finally, grace and peace bring hope. Hope. If God speaks grace and peace, if He gives grace and peace to you, that ought to give you hope. Hope of heaven. Hope today. Hope in trials. Hope in battling sin. Hope for lost sinners, hope in the face of sickness and death, hope that He will never stop proclaiming and providing grace and peace to you as your Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. These words of God that He so often speaks to you ought to give you hope. And so, friends, trust this God. Receive with faith these words, these free gifts of grace and peace. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Have hope. Honor this God. Live lives of holiness by His grace, with happiness by His peace, with all your heart and all humility. Continuing to hear and believe these amazing words, these words of good news. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do not thank you enough. We do not marvel enough at your grace and the peace that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. You've applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that these words would be ringing in our ears and in our hearts as we leave this place, this time of worship, that we would not quickly forget, but that these words would be a life-changing and life-giving means of grace to us as your people, as we treasure them in our hearts and meditate on them and live by them. Father, give us ears to hear this good news, these words of comfort and love and hope. Let us fix our eyes on you. We praise you and thank you for the grace and the peace that is ours forever, that can never be taken away because of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.